Isaiah chapter 8. You say, well, we were there during Sunday school, but there's a whole lot of preaching in this passage. Many of you weren't here because you were working in other areas of the church today. Some of you just got here for the service. We taught on Isaiah chapter 8 this morning from verse 11 down to verse 19 and gave you a real good, or down to verse 22 actually, and gave a real good understanding, I think, what happens in that text of Scripture with Judah. But there is something in this text that gives us great illumination for what's going on in our lives and in our country today. So we need to see what the Lord has for us in this text, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. When they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? For the living to the dead, to the law, and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I know that we've taught on this particular passage of Scripture this morning, made application so that the understanding of the text would be there. But there's something in this text, Father, that obviously you want preached today. I've tried every way to look at other sermon possibilities for today, but this is where you want us to be. And so, Lord, now I humble myself before you, and these come humbly before you. Our desire today, Lord, is to hear from you. And the only way that can happen is for you to take possession of this vessel in such a way that when I speak, though it's the man's voice, it's the words of God. So I pray that you will restrain me so that nothing to be said today would be dishonoring to you in any way and not edifying to your saints. I pray, Father, that you'll fill me so that the words that come forth are the words you once said. Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was in the earth, knew that when he spoke doctrine that was not his, but yours that you had given him. And he knew, Father, that when he spoke, he pleased you. And he said about us, greater works than these shall you do, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. But Father, we're flesh, we're sinners, unlike your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we depend now upon you exclusively, because you said, without me, you can do nothing. And so, Father, I come to you helpless, needy, and begging, Father, for you to do something for your glory and for your children and for those who have come to hear from the words of God today, that they may understand from the Scripture what you want them to know about this text that applies to our lives today. And I pray you'll be pleased and honored and glorified in everything, for we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, we don't need to go back all through the text and explain how this text lays out. We've done that in Sunday school. If you'd like to know more about how this text lays out and how these words fit together in this particular prophecy of Isaiah, you can always go to the website later. You'll hear the audio. You can read the notes such as they are and try to get yourself a little bit of a handle on that. But let me say today that not only is there a doctrinal lesson in here for us that we have seen in the teaching of the words of God, but there is also a tremendous spiritual truth here. And what we want to do is just highlight those parts of this text that deal with that spiritual truth. Basically, God was saying to Isaiah, don't go that way. Don't go the way of these people. They're saying some things and they've got some things that are going on that are not right. Now notice, the first thing that God brings to the attention of Isaiah is they're saying something. The people are saying something. He said, I don't want you to go with their sayings. Look what he says. The Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy. To that all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye they fear nor be afraid. In other words, you know what he's saying? He's saying, don't you say what they're saying. They're saying a confederacy. Don't say that. Now, for those of you who need to understand, basically what was happening is very simple. This prophecy is given to Judah, which is the two southern tribes of Israel. And the 10 northern tribes had grouped together as Israel to attack Judah, Syria to attack Judah, and Judah made a confederacy, an alliance with Assyria to come and attack Israel and Syria and get them away. We've done that. There was a time when Iraq was our ally, and then there was a time when Iraq became our enemy. Okay? Recent history. There was a time when Russia was our ally, World War II, then there was a time when Russia was our enemy, Cold War. He said, don't make that. Don't say that word, a confederacy. You know what? Don't go with their sayings. I'm going to tell you something. When you listen to radio and television, read newspapers and things, do you know something? They all say the same things. Have you noticed that? They use key words in schools. They use key words in politics. They use key words in religion. I'm not saying in Christianity, in religion. They use key words, and those words mean something. And when you're exposed to those words rather than exposed to God's words, you start talking like what you hear. Years ago, I was talking to a teenager, and he was trying to be funny, and he said, talk to the hand, the face is not listening. I thought, boy, that's clever. Well, he got that from a movie. See, and that became a real, and it's too bad because he really needs me to be talking to his face right now. He went off in a really bad direction. All right, but what that is, not, there's not a lot of original thinking now. People go to the television and to those media sources and to school and things like that to learn a vocabulary. Listen, when and I'm not taking anything away from you if you are well educated with a doctorate degree or something like that, but when you go into a specialty like the military or you go into a specialty like medicine, a big part of what they train you is vocabulary. You go to the doctor and you say to the doctor, what's wrong with me? And he says, you have a little bit of vocabulary. He said, man, that sounds awful. And it may be. Or it may not be, but you don't know what that is. It means something to him, and it means something you hope to the pharmacist who gets the prescription so you get the right medication for it. But it doesn't mean anything to you. You got to go into the internet and scare yourself half to death to try to figure out what the word is. And somehow or another, we always read into it like, oh my gosh, I got that branch. There are key words that are being used today, and I say to you, don't go with their sayings. If you are to listen to broadcast today and you are listening to politicians today, that's all you hear, is there's an election right here. There is a word that's being thrown around today that if we can solve this problem, we'll solve our country's problem. That word is economy. You ever heard that word before? That word's been around a while. Bill Clinton used it in a debate against George Bush in a way that nobody can ever forget. Because he said to him, it's the economy, stupid. And with that phrase, he won the election. Stupid. That word, economy, is describing the situation our country finds itself in debt to the tune of $16 trillion, how much ever that is. And that's all they're willing to admit. And talks about the circulation of money so that you can make some, spend it with somebody else that makes money off of you, so that they can spend it with somebody else that spends money with your company that allows you to make money so you can spend it again. And that's what our... But I tell you, you need to be careful with that word, because that word is very much like the word that's being used here, confederacy. The Jews thought in their confederacy with Assyria, they could defeat their enemies, and people are being taught today, if we can solve the problems with the economy, we can solve the problems with this country. And you can't do that. Because the word they're using is not the right word. Have you ever read your Bible? Have you ever found that word in your Bible? You know why you haven't found that word in your Bible? Because that's not a word that God uses. God has another word for our financial situation. You know what it is? Covetousness. You say, I'm not covetous. Let me try you out here. Hey, I got a word for that too, yeah. I got a word. I need to be like a doctor and come up with a big word that you'd understand but impresses you. Man, that must be bad. Because the word liar doesn't have any, it's not strong anymore. No, covetousness. You ever get a catalog at your house? You didn't read it either, did you? You just stuck it right in. You just stuck it right in the recycle bin, didn't you? After you dog-eared every other page. And all the, you know, all the guys are sitting there going, yeah. Yeah, my wife, she looks at Macy's and Dillard's and what are the other catalogs that come? And she's over there going, yeah. He looks at Cabela's and Rifleman and... Everybody's going, we knew we could have escaped this today on daylight savings time. We knew we shouldn't have come here today. No, there's a word that's being used. And let me tell you what happens is, because that word is being used, that word incites fear. The word confederacy was inciting fear in the people because he said, say ye not a confederacy to all them which this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear nor be afraid. Their fear was, Israel and Syria are going to defeat us, so we've got to go get Assyria involved. And your fear is, this economy is going to go down, so I have got to fill up my house with silver and gold. You know, that's interesting. Because there happens to be something. This, you know, I love these hymn books. You know why? These hymn books, they preach. They're not like songs today that make you feel good and, oh, Jesus. Boy, I went to church today. How do you feel? Oh, I feel great. I do. You'll feel great when this is done. Maybe not right now, but you will. My voice got real raspy this morning. I don't know what happened. Hush. I'm preaching. I was going to sing this to you, but not now. Not after that. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Not a mite would I withhold. But see, that key word economy has caused you to fear your future and caused you to doubt whether God can take care of you if we have a crisis. And so now, some Christians are hoarding. And you know what? I don't think it is unwise to be prudent. I think it's wise to be prudent. I think a man can anticipate in an area like this where we have hurricanes and things like that, that he ought to be prepared for a period of time where he may be inconvenienced without electricity and food. That's a smart thing. Everybody tells you that's a prudent thing to do. If you do that, I think that's a prudent thing. But I'm going to tell you something. If you think that food and that generator are going to give you safety and security, all you have to do is have a pack of thieves come by and steal what you've been hoarding up for yourself the day after it happens, and then where are you going to be? If you don't have God as your safety and your security, you don't have anything. He said, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself and let him be your fear. He shall be for a sanctuary. You see, you got to be careful using the words that you have learned from people who don't know what you know about this Bible, because they will instill in you a fear and get you thinking like they think, and suddenly you'll go along and say, you know what? I think an alliance with Assyria is a good idea. That is a great way to defeat Syria and Israel. When in fact, what you need to do is say, repent, we got to get on our faces before God and get straightened out with Him. Listen, economy doesn't solve the problem of this country. The problem is a moral problem. The problem is a spiritual problem. We need to get on our faces before God and say, oh, God, help us. I heard a guy preaching the other day. Now, you know, I got the mic for a little while, so I'm going to use it. And you don't always like what I say, but that's okay. I don't always like what I say. I heard a fellow preaching the other day, and he asked this question. Who do you want to be the next president of the United States? The man that thinks he is God, or the man that thinks he's going to be God? Because that's what the Mormon faith teaches. Start out as a man, he become a God. Which one do you want? Listen, man, you know what I want? I want God Almighty. And God Almighty can lead anybody that's in that office to do His will. Because, listen, the heart of a king is as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. He did it to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was wicked. He did it to Nebuchadnezzar, I just want God to get His hand on the heart of the man that is in charge of this office and lead him and the other ones that go along with him in the direction God wants us to go.
Amen.
And I don't care about economy. They've been messing it up for decades. You know, people are like, oh, we got to fix it right now. I went to a doctor one time and he said, I got people come to me all the time and they say, you know, doc, this just showed up. And he said, I smile at him and say, you've been doing this to yourself for 20 years. We've been doing this to ourselves for 40 years. This didn't just start. And you're not going to just fix it. One man in 4 years is not going to turn it around. The economy is not the problem. Listen, Jesus Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Don't you let them scare you with that word. You don't have to use that word. They say, you know what, we got to do something about the economy. You just look them right back and say, you know what you need to do? You need to do something about God. Because that's ultimately the source of the problem. They have another word they like to use. They use this in schools a lot. We have college students around all over here today, and I'm glad you're here. You hear a word in school a lot, diversity. You ever heard that word before? Diversity. And that's supposed to be the solution to our social problem. We get everybody in this country, and everybody just gets along and loves each other. I'm going to tell you something. Can you imagine diversity back in the days when the Native Americans were here? Let's all love each other and get along. They tried that, and guess where the Native Americans all ended up on reservations, and the Europeans all ended up with the land and changed their name to Americans. Diversity. That works for a while until they get tired of each other, and then it doesn't work. You know what you ought to try? You ought to try diversity in Iran and see how far that goes. You know the only way to have diversity in this country is you got to put down everything you believe that is an offense to everybody else that wants to live here that doesn't believe what you believe. You ought to listen to what I just said and digest that one. Because that's what it takes. You got to quit being who you are and quit believing what you believe and quit calling your God what you call Him and lay all that down so everybody else that wants to benefit from what you have been enjoying for a while can benefit it without being offended. The right word for diversity is confusion. The Lord is not a person who goes with diversity. I don't know if you knew that. That is not the Lord's word. As a matter of fact, the Lord is so against diversity, He said in the Old Testament, when you're plowing, don't plow with an ass and an ox at the same time. When you plant your field, don't plant it with diverse seeds. He says, when you wear clothing, back there in the Old Testament, don't wear a linen garment and a wool garment at the same time. God is not a God of diversity. I mean, you say, well, if He's not, how do we all get here? He is in the sense that He makes so many different things, but He always keeps them separate. You know, so what? You know what He said to you? You know what He said to you? You know what He said to me? Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And I will be a father unto you. You shall be sons and daughters unto me. But you know what? If I say that, they say, you got to go to sensitivity training. What? Let me tell you something. What happens, and it's happening now, the mind of society goes when diversity comes in. Because they don't know what God's absolutes are anymore. All they know is the fuzzies. Let's get fuzzy and all be fuzzy together. We went to Coffee Waves when Brother Hoffmeister was here, the one that's downtown. It used to be Agua Java or something like that. So we go in there and there's a guy waiting behind the counter, and so Hoffmeister's been preaching here about souls, so I'm all zealed up. I said, hey man, what are y'all doing tomorrow? One of them said, I'm working, and the other one said, I'm not working. I said, good. You ever go to church? He backed up and said, I don't go with apologetics. I said, Hoffmeister, he's yours. I set this up. You take it from here, brother. He talked to that guy for about 10 minutes about whatever philosophy is supposed to be guiding his life. Now, let me tell you something. Hoffmeister lives down in Trinidad. There's all kind of strange doctrines down there, a bunch of Hinduism and Buddhism and Catholicism and every kind of thing. He came out of there with a pale look on his face. He looked at me and said, I've never talked to anything like that in my life. He said so much and said nothing. I don't even know what he was trying to. He doesn't even know what he was trying to say. And you know what that's the result of? It's the result of diversity. Diversity, the right word is confusion. And you know something my Bible says? God is not the author of confusion. You got to watch those words. There's another word they like to use. You say, how long is this going to last? I'll give you one more. And go on to something else. There's another word they like to use. Evolution. They say it so much until you want to repeat it. But I'm going to tell you something. Evolution is not the right word. I have a Bible here. I can't find that word in there. At the most, it's adaptation. And I'm not going to take you through a science lesson here. But just because a bird in one place is dark and another place he's gray, doesn't mean that he evolved from gray to black or black to gray. The Bible's very clear on this, and he says, beware of science, falsely so-called. Evolution is not a science. Evolution is a religion. And I've studied it enough to know that it takes more faith to believe that we got here by that than it does to believe what God said about how we got here. The most learned mind, one of the most learned minds in the apologetics of evolution is a guy named Richard Dawkins. He wrote a book called The God Delusion. I read it. Wow. I don't smoke dope. But I thought about it. Wow. He said that there are galaxies all over this universe with many Earths just like our Earth, and the probability of there being life on one of those Earths is greater than the probability that there is a God Almighty that made this universe, and therefore I believe in the universes I've never seen more than the God I've never seen. And there are people that follow that stuff. You know what that is? That is the fear of man. Because if you want to be a scientist today and you want to get written up in the scholarly journals, you have to tell them that you believe in evolution, and then they will give you the keys to the door so you can write and make a little money with them. But if you say, no, I don't buy that, I go with creation, you are ousted. That's an exclusive religion. The Bible tells us that God created this place, and that when men knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I saw a word in there that's used on college campuses. Professor. Professing themselves to be wise, they became foolish. You know something? When I get up in the morning and I thank God. Did any of y'all see the lightning show last night in the over? Wasn't that incredible? I looked up there last night after I saw that thing and I thought to myself, imagine how beautiful that is and the God that made that. And just imagine when the sign of the Son of Man shall appear in the heavens, and that's going on all over the world when Jesus Christ gets ready to show up with a shout, with a trumpet going and the hallelujah. Ooh, baby. I was just waiting. Turn the volume up. I want to hear it. Wow, that was good. Can you imagine me up there going, I don't know how that happened, but that evolved. Thank Darwin for discovering that. No, there's a God that painted that. Have you ever seen a beautiful sunrise or a beautiful sunset? God painted that. He designed that. And when you give Him glory and gratitude for that, let me tell you something, man. Your mind gets settled, your heart gets settled, peace takes over in your life, you know where you came from, you know where you're going, and you know how to get there. Watch those words. Don't go with their sayings. They don't know what they're talking about. And they are trying to instill fear in you, fear of man, fear of the future, and fear of not being accepted if you don't diversify with them. I am not worried about gaining their applause or approval. If God's happy with me, I'm happy. The only one needs to be pleased. And I've been told by His Son, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. And you know what? I'm good with that. I'm good with that. Don't go with their sayings. Don't go with their snares, He says in here. Verse 15, He says, many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. They start believing these words and the way they communicate with each other and the way they're going to solve their problems. And the next thing you know, they're ensnared. Listen, I appreciate the fact that there are some people in this country that have hit hard times, and we have in our treasury people who can contribute to help them through a hard time of unemployment or a hard time for a period of time. But let me tell you something. When people become dependent on the economy for their living, they are ensnared. It's supposed to be temporary, not permanent. They are ensnared. And you say, what happens? What happens is that there are so many people that have to be, the government will do anything crazy, borrow more money than it can pay back, just to make sure that the people are fed. But like an old friend of mine said, he said, they're not going to be able to keep them fed forever. And they won't know how to feed themselves. And that's a snare. You're not doing somebody a favor. Politicians oftentimes will take a minority and say whatever when they're trying to capitalize on that day, and they say, we're going to do all these wonderful things. The guy gets in office and forgets how he got there. And the next thing you know, people he was trying to help, they've got busted homes, busted families, living in places they don't want to live, no way to feed themselves, dependent completely on the government, being able to take care of things like that, and they can't always do it. But God can. Now, that's not trying to preach against the government, because there are all kind of words that are used to ensnare people. That's the way human nature works. You know what? Society is generally afraid of this kind of preaching. You know what happens sometimes to people who get saved and show up here and then go home and say, "Oh, man, I found a preacher that preached the truth of God and some folks in a church that loved God and accepted me." And you know the first thing out of their mouth? "You are in a cult." And you're not? Following their words and ensnared by their beliefs, you got to be careful with that. I think in my Bible I read, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." No, this is the only, this book, this Lord, this is the only place you're going to have liberty. You know something? I'll combine the next point with this and look at this. He's look here in verse 19. "Seek ye unto them that have familiar spirits." Don't go with their sayings. Don't go with their snares. Don't go with their spirits. The problem is a spiritual problem. The problem is a spiritual problem. You're saying, "No, wait, you got to clue me in. I'm not real familiar with all this spiritual stuff." Okay, let me make it real simple for you, okay? "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that are lost, lest they should," what? "Believe the glorious gospel, the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." I didn't quote it exactly, but that's what's going on there. Do you know who's in charge of this world? Who's in charge of this world? Satan. "If our gospel be hid, it is him to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." It's a spiritual problem. You know, when a child becomes rebellious at home against authority, it's a spiritual problem. When a child gets into a university and the university says, "Quit believing what your mother and dad taught you, quit believing what that preacher taught you," that's a spiritual problem. When somebody goes on and finds their peace in alcohol or finds their peace in drugs, underneath and underlying that is a spiritual problem. What are they looking for? Relief, peace, comfort, help. You know what happens to a person who goes to alcohol for help? Snare. You know what happens to a person who goes to drugs for help? Snare. You know what happens to a person who rebels against mom and dad in order to go live their own life and have their own liberty? Snare. Because what happens is they won't acknowledge the truth. The Bible says, "Who are taken captive by the devil at his will." It's a spiritual problem. How many of us here today can look back in our own lives and see a time when we were having trouble and look to the world's answers for solutions? Relationships and all that other kind of thing. Four solutions, four help. And then found Jesus Christ. No longer worried about being accepted in that crowd. Found deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ from some of the things that had us in bondage. And found out now we have the real peace we had always been looking for. Don't follow. Don't go with their spirits. Don't go with their snares. Don't go with their sayings. And look down here at the end. Verse 21, "They shall pass through it hardly bestead." That means they're not anchored down. They're not settled and hungry. They're wandering around looking for food. "It shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward." I've seen them. I see them all the time. People will be in a bad state, and if they weren't so trained to be victims, that's another word, they get their fist and they look up to God and they say, "Why are you doing this to me?" I don't want you to raise your hand, but some of you have been there. Why did you let this happen? Who taught you to turn against the very person who's the only person who can help you out of that situation? You know what it was? It was a whole list of becoming ensnared by a wrong spirit that was contrary to God, using what they say in order to try to solve your problems. He's not the one you raise your fist to and swear against. That's what that point is. Don't go with their swearing. Swear against and say, why are you doing this to me? You know what you need to do? You need to drop to your knees and say, God, I don't know how I find myself in this mess, but I am confident they didn't help me. I am confident I'm going to get help anywhere. I'm going to get it from you. And though I'm mad and though I want to swear, I'm not going to swear. I'm going to humble myself and ask you, please, oh God, help me out of this mess. I know him. And he shows up. And he comes to help. So I've mentioned it earlier this morning. I'll mention it again. That's why I warned you, you've got to be careful about what you listen to. Because you listen to things like Hollywood produces and a lot of things that show up on the internet, they teach you to cuss God. Every famous actor that wants to really be a big star and win an award, he has to take the name of God Almighty in vain. You say, do you know that for a fact? Well, they all do it. I mean blasphemously, and say it very proudly. And you know what happens when you get upset? First thing that wants to come out of your mouth is GD. Or Jesus Christ, but in such a way that he's used as an expletive. Don't you do that. Don't you go with their swearings. Don't you turn against the only one who can help you. Don't you turn your fist up in the air and say, why has this happened to me? If you'd be honest with yourself and you'd really look at every component of the problem you're in, you'll find there are a series of circumstances, and God, what he was doing the whole time was trying to help you keep from getting into that mess. Not the one that threw you in it. Listen. Up there in verse 14, he said about the Lord, he shall be for a sanctuary. He shall be for a sanctuary. I don't know. I was in my office 5 minutes before this service started. I got on my knees. I said, Lord, that was a great Sunday school lesson that you taught this morning. I don't know why I have to go back to the same text and preach it again. Obviously, I mistook you. There must be something else to preach. Nothing there but this. Nothing there but this. I have no idea where you are or what you're going through or why you might need this particular lesson today. I have no idea. All I know is what that book says and how it applies to us in general. That Bible right there says that the Lord is for you a sanctuary. And I'm going to tell you, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, what you need to do is you need to come running to Jesus Christ and take him as your Savior, because he's the only one who can unwind this mess. He's the only one who knows how to fix the confusion. He's the only one who knows how to relieve the stress. He's the only one that knows how to give you the peace of God that passeth all understanding. He's the only one who can see the work of the devil in your life and exactly how you got in that snare and exactly the truth you need to get your foot out of the snare so when he pulls it, he doesn't take you captive at his will. He's the only one who can give you eternal life. He's the only one who can get you out of hell. He's the only one who can take you to heaven. He's the only one who promised to give you all of your provisions. He's the only one that said he would bless your life. He's the only one that loves you enough to die for you. He's the only one that took your sins. Don't swear against him. Don't follow their communications. Don't get tied into their spirits. The Holy Spirit is pure and peaceable and gentle, and easy to be entreated, and full of mercy, and without hypocrisy. Listen, God is your friend. And if he has to act like your enemy for a little while to convince you to turn toward him, he, like a loving father, will chasten you until you say, I give, and he will pour out blessings and mercy upon you like you've never seen before. And the world keeps telling you, don't believe in him, he's a fabrication. And I tell you, he's the only thing that's true. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If I were where you are today and I were lost without Christ and I heard an appeal like this, knowing what I know about Jesus Christ and knowing what I know about the Spirit of God and knowing what I know about the truth of the Word of God, I wouldn't even wait for an invitation. I'd be kicking over chairs, getting down here as fast as I could to get saved. I preached one time and I preached hard up in another man's church and you know, you respect the local pastor, but God had a message. Man, I was preaching on religious hypocrites, and anyway, I said what needed to be said, and there was a guy with stripes, you know, a military guy, haircut, sitting about five rows back, and we had chairs like we have in the teen room now and in the college career class. I finished up preaching like that, and I mean, as soon as I finished preaching, he goes, okay, here we go. And he started taking those chairs out like that and coming right at me. And I was like, oh, man. You know, I didn't mean it. And he got right here, and I'm like, wait, what are you, why? And he said, let's take care of business right now. And I said, really? He said, yeah, I need to get saved. I said, oh, thank God. Oh, wow. Oh, man. Whew. You never know how they're going to react. That guy didn't wait around. He was courageous and he knew his life was a mess and the only way to fix it was to get to that sanctuary. And he got to Jesus Christ. And he, well, I tell you, last time I checked with that preacher, he's still in church. His whole family's saved now. Everybody's living for God. And you know what? The problems, those kinds of problems are gone now. You don't escape every problem that life has. God uses a lot of them to strengthen you, but he escaped those problems, thank God. If I were here today and I'd messed up my life and I'd been going along the way of the world and believing all that stuff, and I thought maybe these people in here are a little bit weird. Trust me, they are. But not as weird as those guys out there. You're a little bit weird. You know what I would say? I'd say, wait a minute. I have filled my head full of lies. I'm coming to Jesus Christ, the sanctuary. And if this is where he wants me, I would just say, you know what? Let's go God's way. I'm through messing with this. I'm through with it. Listen, he is the sanctuary. I have found him to be faithful. There was a time in my life, and many of you have the same testimony, I'm sure, that you found yourself all alone, felt like you didn't have a friend in the world. And at that point, you found out something about Jesus Christ you didn't know before. And you found out how much he loves you. And you found out about his friendship. And buddy, your life got turned around. And you said, you know what? As long as I got him, I got all I need. And you know what? You found something good. Let me tell you something. The Word of God is true. The light is real. You don't need what the world tells you you need to relieve stress in your life. Those are spiritual problems underneath. You get a good dose of Jesus Christ, buddy, and your life will change. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm not ashamed to let these folks know you're my friend. And I love you. And I thank you once again for how you fixed my life. Nobody else could handle it. Too big a mess. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Today here, Father, we've got folks and the solution's with you. I don't know how you want your Holy Spirit to take it from here. We got an invitation song. Bobby's here. We got ready to sing. But I pray, Heavenly Father, the hearts of your people will be just like clay in the potter's hands, that they'll do now what you want them to do. If they need to get saved, I pray they come running for Jesus. If they need to get straightened out, I pray they put it out on the altar, put it in the seat, wherever. Just come back to you and say, you know what? I'm sorry, Lord. I'm not going to put this off on you. I'm coming to you for help. And I ask you to do it for them in Jesus' name. Amen.